Hey, Jeff, would you press that button on your way out? Well, not on your way out, but on your way over. When I went to, I went to Phoenix a few weeks ago, went to Phoenix a few weeks ago to see my dad and my brothers, and it's pretty amazing that as I saw my brothers for the first time in a while, the first question that I was asked, the very first question that I was asked, some of you know this, that's why you're smirking. The very first question I was asked was, who did you vote for? And I'm not a politically oriented kind of person at all, but I made a terrible mistake of telling them. And for the next several days, it was torture with my brothers, and that's all I'm going to say about that. If you turn to the back of your bulletin, elections come and go, and no one is gonna say if they're thinking clearly. No one is gonna say that they're inconsequential because they are. They're important. They're significant, and we ought to be educated voters and that sort of thing. That's important. But the vote that has always counted most was the vote that was made 2,000 years ago. When God the Father voted yes on his Son and validated the death of Christ on the cross by raising him from the dead. God voted yes to Jesus. And now Jesus is ascended and enthroned. And there is no authority, there is no power on earth or in all this cosmos greater than his. Even as we make decisions here on earth and our representative leaders make decisions, there is a sovereign God superintending it all. And Jesus Christ will come one day and make all of that irrelevant, because he will rule and he will reign. God the Father voted yes on Jesus. Now we're going to pray, and then that was sermon part one. Okay, that was short and sweet, right? You liked that, didn't you? Short and sweet sermon. Okay, the second's going to be a little longer, not quite as brief, but not real extensive. All right, but let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an account of the resurrection in the book of Mark, and we thank you for the opportunity that you give us this morning to look at it. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to see the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, it says in your bulletin, Mark 16, 1 to 8, but I've changed that just a little bit based on some understanding I had this week as I read. We're going to start in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Now, what we've been doing around here, if you're visiting this morning, what we've been doing around here on Sunday mornings is we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. I started here about a year ago. And the Lord laid it on my heart to go through the Gospel of Mark with our church family, and that's what we've done. And at one point I realized, hey, I can finish up Mark on Easter Sunday, And I've had to do some finagling, but I did it. Okay, we're going to finish up Mark on Easter Sunday. And so we're in chapter 15, verse 40. Now, as we've moved through Mark, Mark employs this literary technique. And someone has given it the name a sandwich. It's a sandwich, and it's a way of Mark making a point. Not just a literary point, but a point about what he's writing about. Okay, now, a sandwich, of course, has two ends that are the same and a middle that's different. So that's what I want you to notice as I read this. Two different ends. No. Two ends that are the same and a different middle. Now, the middle instructs the ends then. Okay, so let's go to verse 40 of chapter 15. There were also women looking on from a distance. Now, he's talking about that scene where Christ died. Christ has in the story, as we pick it up in the story, Jesus has just died. He's breathed his last. And of course, in John, it says that his final words were, "It is finished." Breathes his last. He's died. He's expired. All right, and women were looking on from a distance. Not close, not near. This was not a friendly situation for them. They had invested their lives in this man, and now he hung as a criminal on a cross, condemned. This was Rome's way of deterring crime, the cross. They stood at a distance. But at least they were at a distance. What did his closest followers do? What did they do? They ran away. They fled. But these women were at a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And they were also among many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So these were people who had an investment in Jesus' life. They had followed him. He had done something for them. They had recognized in him a certain greatness. Jesus was compelling. Jesus drew people, not only through his miracles, but just through his person. He drew people, and these people were there for him. They were there to serve him. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but Jesus has nowhere to lay his head. And they were those who provided for him a place to stay. They helped him. They invested in him. And when he died, they stood at a distance. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, now this is the meat of the sandwich. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, this is astounding. Because the council that he was part of was the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin had decided that Jesus should die. So counterintuitively, because Joseph saw something in Jesus that was, at the very least, compelling, and maybe in Joseph's mind, divine, had the courage to go ask for the body of a condemned traitor. Someone who died because he was guilty. Although we know he wasn't. So-called guilty of treason against Rome. Condemned for an offense that was punishable by death on a cross. So Joseph was taking a risk here. Respected member of the council, he was going against his own people, but he was also confronting, but he was going to Rome. What a courageous act. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. Usually those who were crucified didn't die quickly. You know, usually it took 2 or 3 days for a crucified person to die. Because I usually died by it's hard to say this, but asphyxiation. Their lungs would fill with fluid and they would die due to respiratory failure. Because in order to get relief, their lungs were just filling up with fluid constantly. In order to get relief, they'd push up, and then soon they couldn't push up anymore. But it took a long time. But here's what happened with Jesus. Jesus said, "No one takes my life. I lay it down." Jesus laid his life down. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And he summoned the centurion and he asked him, the centurion who recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought. Now, if you have a pencil or a pen in your writing in a Bible, and you don't mind writing in a Bible, that's a good word to underline right there, bought. Joseph bought a linen shroud. And taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, not he himself, because it was a really, really massive stone. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. It's what you did to a decomposing body as an act of service. My body was going to smell, and they wanted to alleviate some of that stench. It was just an act of love. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. See, they got up early. But there was someone who had gotten up earlier. And they were saying to one another, "Who's going to roll this stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And that word has so much more nuance. They were startled. And he said to them, "Don't be alarmed." Now think about that for a second. Don't be alarmed. We saw him. He hardly looked like a human. He was brutalized. He was tortured. He barely looked human. And he's not here. You don't want us to be alarmed? And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, please remember this. Please, please, please keep this in mind. There are four different accounts of the resurrection. And each writer of the account that's documented for us in the Bible has a different view of the story. Not a different view in the sense that of the events themselves that took place, but a different perspective on the event. This is Mark's perspective. And honestly, it seems a little anticlimactic, doesn't it? I don't see any high fives here, do you? Anybody see any kind of real excitement like, we won? No, there's none of that. And that's because it's Mark's perspective. And so I want to explore that just a little bit, okay? I want to start here. Mark wants us to realize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And that starts with us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes us beyond a cosmetic level. I mean, if you're a visitor here, you will not see this every Sunday. Okay, but on Easter, it comes out because I want to keep peace in the family. Okay, it is not worth it to argue. So put on the tie and smile and go to church. Okay, other Sundays, it'll be a little less formal than this. See, this is an Easter change, but it's only cosmetic. Looks good, doesn't it? Well, I'm not getting an overwhelming response there, but cosmetic change. What Mark wants to help us understand is that it goes far beyond a cosmetic change. It's a radical inward change. So radical, it's described in the Bible as being born again. Radical enough to call it a heart transplant. When we come to Christ and we come to this resurrected Christ and grip him in faith, we get a heart transplant. It just totally changes us at the core of our being. It changes the way we invest. Did you happen to notice that? Well, I hope so. I drew it to your attention. I told you to underline bought twice. What did Joseph buy? Joseph bought a linen cloth. What did he use that linen cloth for? What was the purpose of that linen cloth? It was to wrap up a corpse. How long was that useful? Not very long. He invested in a linen cloth for a corpse, and that corpse only was a corpse for a few days. What did the women invest in? Well, they should have invested in speed stick for a living guy. And not spices for a corpse. The resurrection changes the way that we invest because we are investing our lives in a living Savior. In a living Lord. In someone who's alive, ascended to heaven, and enthroned in heaven, and our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's alive. We don't invest in death, we invest in life. The life that He gives us. It changes the way we think about problems and challenges. What did these ladies think? Was their greatest problem and their greatest challenge as they approach the tomb. They thought, where are we going to find some guy on steroids around here? Where are we going to find muscle enough to move this stone? How are we going to roll back this massive obstacle to what we want to do? That's what they were thinking. They were thinking that today my biggest challenge is how to roll away a stone. And what happened? They got to the tomb and the stone was rolled away. Now we don't know how, but we think we might know. See, we don't even know what our greatest challenges are. Our greatest challenges must seem trivial to God who can raise the dead. You know, I told a story the other day about the young man that was in the parking lot the other day who had received some stab wounds. Just laying in a parking lot and you know, I went out, I was in the bathroom, I went out, saw the man lying in the parking lot and someone was attending to him. Someone had called 911. I went out, tried to find out about it. A guy lying in a parking lot, stabbed. 30 yards from the window of the office. And I'm thinking, okay, that's a challenge for God. See, we live with these. Our category of challenge needs to change. What we think is so difficult. What we think is impossible, it needs to change. See, because those things that we think need to change, they're not so challenging to God. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if he wants to roll a boulder away from a tomb, what about changing the heart of the perpetrators of an awful crime like that? Isn't that what the resurrection implies? That a heart can be changed, the heart of someone who's dead in sin, blind to the light? Can be changed, can be raised from the dead, and think totally differently. Think not so as to stab someone with whatever it was that they stabbed him with, but to love people, to love them into the kingdom of God. And you know what, guys? I don't want to create too much guilt on Easter, but we're kind of guilty, aren't we? Because we think our greatest challenges might be financial. We think our greatest challenges might be this or that or this or that. Our greatest challenge is to see this community one for Jesus Christ, the living Lord. And that can happen because there's a resurrection. The resurrection of the Son of God. Changes the way we think about problems and challenges. Changes the way we think about what's possible. Well, how would you like to be one of those women, okay? I mean, that truly was amazing, wasn't it? I mean, they saw Jesus die. They saw him die. They witnessed his death. By the way, they were the first witnesses of the resurrection. I'm going to go on a rabbit trail here, okay? You mind? This means yes, this means no. I'm going on a little rabbit trail here. It's going to make the sermon a little longer, but that's okay, because it's a good rabbit trail. Listen, if someone wanted this to be believable within that culture, okay? Here's what they wouldn't have done. If they were making this up and they wanted it to be believable. If they were making it up and they wanted to create a legend or a myth, they would not have had women be the first witnesses to the resurrection. Because although women were human beings, their witness didn't count. It was that kind of culture. So if Mark was making this up and trying to make it believable, he wouldn't have chosen women. He just wouldn't. That's not what he would have done. But he did. And I assure you, it's factual. It's believable. It happened. There were witnesses. It would hold up in court. But think about it. Think about this, okay? Think about this. They saw Jesus brutalized. They saw him die. Then they saw a guy in a white robe who told them, don't be scared. Don't be alarmed. Don't worry. What? Talk about an explosion of categories. See, dead people who are really dead, like Jesus was dead, and you don't get much deader than Jesus was dead. They don't just rise from the dead. Don't be amazed. Don't be startled. The way we think about what's possible changes, doesn't it? Is it possible for this community to change? Is it possible for God to grip the heart of criminals? Is it possible for Him to radically change those who want to hurt us? Who want to take our stuff? And you want to break our windows just for the fun of it? Is it possible for God to do that? Well, you better believe it's possible. If He can raise the dead, then He can change the heart of a perpetrator of a crime. Let's change the way we think about what's possible. Just like those women were asked to change the way they think about what's possible. How about the way we listen? The resurrection should change the way that we listen. I want to go back to this and read this. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Look. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Excuse me. I don't know. If you're a visitor, forgive me, but I sometimes get a little carried away. But wake up! Wake up! He hasn't stopped talking. Have we stopped listening? Are we going to be surprised? Alarmed? Are we going to be shocked when he comes in the clouds? Sitting at the right hand of the Father? Well, I guess he's going to come from the right hand of the Father in the clouds. When he comes to be the judge? When he comes to claim what he bought, which wasn't only us, but it was this fallen world, are we going to be shocked? Are we going to be alarmed? When he comes, and he's coming. May not be in my lifetime. May not be in yours. But he's coming. Just as surely as he rose from the dead, he's coming again. Oops. The way we think the way that we listen, the way that we invest, the way that we think about problems and challenges, the way we think about what's possible, the way we listen, and finally, the way that we live. Okay, let me explain the sandwich. On the one end of the sandwich, the women looking from a distance. The other end of the sandwich, the women shocked, alarmed in the last verse of Mark, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, which is in direct contradiction to what the angel told them, for they were afraid. The other end of the sandwich. Women at a distance, women afraid. Middle of the sandwich. Mark is sneaky. Be like Joseph. Two things. Joseph was looking for the kingdom. We know who the king is, so if we're looking for the kingdom, we're looking for the king. And I think we've established he's coming. Second thing, be courageous. There are religious powers and religious authorities who will oppose us. Even people that go to church who have nothing more than being in church. Have you ever been around someone who goes to church when you're in love with Jesus? And you go to church too, but it's different. You know those people that say, those church people are hypocrites. That's why I don't go to church, because they're hypocrites. They're right. We're hypocrites. I'm a hypocrite. For goodness sake, don't follow me around 24 hours a day. You might see something that could disappoint you. You know, don't you? Donnie and Christy. A little bit too on the competitive side, right? We're all hypocrites. But I know that Jesus died for that sin. I committed that day. That weakness, that failure. I know. There are people in church who don't know that. Some of the most intense, uncomfortable confrontation you're ever gonna experience is with people who have religion. But they don't know Christ. See, that's what happened with Christ. The religious people indicted him, and religious people set him up. And then political power, political authority. Pilate put him to death. It was politically expedient for Pilate to put him to death. Pilate didn't have a backbone. But Joseph went against both. courageously took a stand against the religious establishment, against the religious elite, courageously took a stand, took a risk, and courageously took a stand against the powers that be, the Roman emperor. Be courageous. Take a stand. Take your stand today. Jesus died and rose again. How much more motivation do we need? Jesus rose from the grave. My mother, God bless her soul, their grandmother, died a few years ago. I tell this story occasionally, and I'll tell it today because I started, and I'm going to finish. We used to talk all the time, and one of her issues, one of her struggles with Christianity was hypocrisy. And the fact that it was just so. Well, she had hurdles to get over. You know, she couldn't process bad things happening. She couldn't see how that could be. And I would always tell her, I'd say, "Mom, what's the worst thing that could happen?" And she would say, "Well, you die or I die. That's the worst thing that could happen? Jesus rose from the grave. And so will I. And so will you if you receive him." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you that it changes us down deep in our core when we believe. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.